Okay, so we've been working through, if you're new, we've been on this journey. We started last week, 40 Days of Faith, as we've sort of been marching towards Easter. And so one of the things that we've been doing, a couple of things we've been doing, is reading the book of Matthew together. And so I hope that you have enjoyed and been reading the book of Matthew. I've thoroughly been enjoying it. I have found at first that the scripture, as we divided it up, the scripture seemed kind of like short and not a lot. But then when I got to actually stop and pause and take lots of time to just meditate on it, it was fantastic for me. I just really enjoyed it. I felt like I was kind of meandering through a nice garden on a beautiful day and got to stop. I didn't have to get from, the church to home as quickly as possible. I actually got to just stop and sit in those verses. And so I really, it's been really great. The other thing that we've been doing is we're going to be preaching through six parables, maybe a couple more, depending on how we group them together, but through six parables through the book of Matthew. And so today, last week, we talked about the sower and the seed, and today we're on the second parable we're going to look at, and it's the weeds and the wheat. And so the title of the message this morning is Turning Weeds into Wheat. And the big idea is that we are not called to bring judgment, but to proclaim the message of the kingdom through our life and words. That we're not called to bring judgment, but to proclaim the message of the kingdom through our life and our words. And so as we begin today, let's invite the Holy Spirit to speak, to teach, to reveal, to do that all he wants to do in our lives as we look at this together. So Father, we just thank you again as we do every week. We thank you for the truth of your word, the power of your word. And Lord, I pray that as we look at this today, that Father, you will speak. Lord, I have no real interest in hearing my own voice, but Lord, I do have an interest in hearing your voice. And so, Father, we want to be open to you this morning. We want to hear what you have to say. So, Spirit, we invite you to come and just reveal who you are and what you desire to do in our lives this morning. And so we thank you for this moment that as a family we get to sit and look at your word together. And so we pray, Lord, lead us this morning, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We make judgments all the time. In a way, it's part of the human experience. We judge how people talk. If someone says something in an English accent, my first judgment is to assume that they might know what they're talking about. I don't know what it is about that accent, but it just seems to be smart. I wish I could go over to England for a while and come back with an accent. That'd be great. But when you read books, about sales for job interviews and sales stuff, the idea really is about making people judge you in the way that you want. You will project this image, and so people will judge you a certain way. You need to wear these type of clothes, so they will judge you. You have to have a firm handshake, so they will judge that as a sense of confidence, but not too firm of a handshake, so they don't think that you're insane. There is this fine line between that, right? And so you're walking this fine line of how people would perceive you and judge you. When you're a kid or a teenager, you can make mistakes. And why is that? Because you didn't judge the circumstances well. To judge certain things well, sometimes it takes experience. And so we say that maybe they had a lack of judgment. We're constantly judging. We are judging the past, we judge the present, we judge the future, we judge each other, we judge negatively those who judge negatively. Essentially, we seem to be swimming in a sea of judgment. It seems to me what judgment is, when it comes down to it, really, is making a call or a choice about something that you're not 100% certain or sure of based on the information that you possess. The more information, the better the judgment, unless you have the wrong information. When we don't have all the information, or if we have the wrong information, we're famous for making poor judgments on people, on things, and on events. I've got a few favorite sort of TV shows, and a couple ones that I really like, my family hates. And so I watch all by myself each week. And the other, I rarely watch unless I want to be alone. Then I just flick that on and everyone scatters. And one of those shows is called The Antiques Roadshow. The much cooler version of this show is called Pawn Stars. It's exactly the same show, except one, they speak with English accents and events take place on the lawns of sprawling English estates. The other takes place in a store where people are just looking for money. However, both are groups of people taking their stuff and trying to see whether it's worth anything or not. And what I actually like about these shows is hearing the stories, hearing the history behind these objects. And funny enough, it's the story behind the objects that are brought which determine the worth of the objects. If a sword comes in that was found used by a peasant farmer, it might be worth a little bit. If the same hunk of metal comes in and was owned by a king, well, that ups the value quite a bit. More often than not, what you get in these shows is surprised people. You get people who thought they were sitting on a gold mine, and really what they possess is nothing more than fool's gold. A little trinket that was mass-produced, but over time, the story was changed to make the object seem more valuable. And the appraiser says, you know, oh, this is in his best sort of English know-it-all accent. This is only worth 100 pounds. And the owners are so disappointed. Oh, they judged poorly. But then equally, you have people that brought in stuff they found in an attic or a house they bought or at a garage sale. And well, wouldn't you know it, it turns out to be the paintbrush that Michelangelo used as he painted the Sistine Chapel. And once again, there is shock for the opposite reasons. They had kind of judged poorly. Sometimes we're good at judging, and sometimes we're bad. Well, again, this is no surprise to Jesus. Jesus knows this. He knows that as humans, we can judge well sometimes, and at the same time, we can be incredibly off at other times. And if we remember what Jesus has come to teach and proclaim, as we talked about last week, as you walk through the book of Matthew, you'll begin to see it over and over again. And do you remember what it says that Jesus has come to proclaim, the reason, what he's come to preach and to teach? He's here to teach and preach about the good news of the kingdom. Yeah, he's here to teach and preach the good news of the kingdom. The kingdom has come. As he preaches and teaches, like we spoke about last week, many people respond to him. And some respond with great gladness. Most of these people are people who are, you know, maybe the lower of society. They were the ones who were looked down upon. Maybe they were a tax collector or a shepherd or a woman or a prostitute. And what you discover is that the ones who responded to Jesus positively were the ones who understood their need of a Savior. Some people seemed indifferent to this message. They listened. Maybe they thought, oh, it's another Messiah guy coming through, preaching away. And so they listened, but they didn't respond. Still others were angry. And as we mentioned last week, they plotted to kill Jesus. And those who were angry were the ones who already thought they had it figured out. They already knew what was important and not important, what mattered and didn't matter. They had been teaching it, and they were attempting to live it. They're the righteous leaders of the time, those Pharisees. And so Jesus, he's very aware of the diversity in the crowd that is listening to him speak, and so he speaks to all three of these people during his parables. And in this parable, he begins to reveal some things about the kingdom. And since his message is about the kingdom, it would make sense that he would speak about it in his parables. And so let's look and see what Jesus is trying to teach and get across to the people who are sitting and listening to Jesus that day. And if you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 30. We're going to read the parable first, and then we're going to make a few observations, and then we'll head down to the explanation of the parable a few verses later. So starting in verse 24, it says, he put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who has sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, Then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into the barn. So right after the parable that we looked at last week, Matthew places this parable right here. And Jesus, as we know, he's come to preach, as we've been talking about, he's come to preach the good news of the kingdom. And here he starts right away with this first kind of parable here, the second parable. He starts to speak about the kingdom. And he tells this story here about a man that planted wheat, and then a while later, his servants come back and they say, hey, wait a minute, I thought you planted wheat. Master, did you have good seed when you planted this? That's a fair question, because you get what you plant, right? You don't plant corn and potatoes grow. You don't plant peas and have a crop of strawberries. And so the only reasonable explanation of this must be that there is something wrong with what the master planted. He says, no, it's not the seed. The seed is good. He says, an enemy in the night planted this other seed. Now they figure that the weed that Jesus was speaking about was a weed called darnel. There are a couple of things that you might want to note about darnel. It doesn't look like a dandelion or anything like that. Darnel looks just like wheat when it's coming up. You actually can't really tell the difference until the head starts to grow. And so we have a picture of it. Oh, there we go. Right on. Okay, on the right is the darnel, and on the left is the wheat. And when you actually are looking at them in the field, they're very, very hard to tell the difference. Secondly, if the darnel gets ground up with the wheat, it will spoil the wheat. It will destroy the whole crop. And so he gives instruction for them not to go in there. Don't touch the wheat or the darnel, because you might end up hurting the good crop. You might end up hurting the wheat. What should they do then? The darnel must be dealt with. And that is true. But the master does not want them particularly, to deal with it. And so he says, when the harvesters come, they will deal with the darnel. We will wrap it and we'll burn it. We'll deal with it. This sounds like a good plan. Okay, Jesus, but what does this have to do with the kingdom? And if we remember from last week that if you have ears to hear, as Scripture had said, and he says it again in this one, if you have ears to hear, and if our hearts are inclined to what Jesus says, then the parables, really what they should do is draw us in. And it definitely drew the disciples in. They come to Jesus again after they go inside. Jesus tells a couple other parables, and then they go inside, and the disciples look at Jesus, and they say, okay, Jesus, so what's that about? He just told this story. I don't know what this means. How am I supposed to place this with the kingdom? You know, as we walk through Matthew together, there are going to be times where we will have to say, Jesus, we'll have to do the same thing, basically, the disciples did. We come to Jesus and we'll have to say, Jesus, hey, what did you mean by this? And we'll have to sit on it maybe for a while. Maybe we'll have to meditate on it for a while. Maybe discuss it with another person. As I started with this parable, that's what I did. We got together with a couple other people, and for 2 hours, we essentially just meditated on this passage together, inviting Jesus through His Spirit to reveal stuff. And so the disciples, they asked Jesus, they say, hey, Jesus, what did you mean by this? And so let's drop down to the explanation that Jesus gives. If you look down in Matthew 13, 36 to 43, it gives us His explanation. It says, then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. He answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, here it is again, he who has ears, let him hear. Okay, so that's a little scary, right? Things are beginning to come a little bit more clear to us. The master, the one who sowed the good seed, is Jesus. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom, those who have been born again. Or as Jesus puts it in John 3, those who have been born of the Spirit, those who have come to Jesus and allowed him to become king of their lives and transform them. And so this morning, if you're sitting here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus in this way, this would include you. The weeds that look similar have been sown by the devil, it says. And those people are the sons of the enemy. And so we have two groups that look similar but have very different fruit. Wheat is about bread. It brings life. Jesus is the bread of life. Darnel, this weed, can actually bring about death. The problem is, as they grow, you can't tell them apart. When it's time to harvest, you can, because apparently darnel turns black. And so Jesus says that at the end of the age, the harvesters will come and separate the two. The weeds that bring death and the wheat that brings life. The harvesters are the angels, it says. They will be the ones at the end of the age to make that final call. What is Jesus saying? One to them, and two, what does it say for us? So I think first of all, as you kind of begin to look at this, the first thing we kind of see is that, and you'll see in your notes there, is that we are not judges. I started by talking about how you and me all the time, we judge things. We make judgments based on the knowledge we have. The problem, though, like in the show I like, The Antiques Roadshow, is that we don't always have all the information. This was the issue with the Pharisees. They seemed to be way more concerned with the outer appearance than what was going on inside. And so there was great judgment that was passed on to these other members of the society. And they passed the same judgment on to Jesus. Remember how they were so disgusted that Jesus would eat with these sinners. Jesus was having meals with these people. He was loving these people, helping them, forgiving them, healing them. It seemed like Jesus was favoring them. In their books, this does not add up. In their judgment, this does not make sense. And let me assure you, it wasn't because Jesus came along and thought how they lived their life was great, or that they were, you know, they were all making these right moral choices. That wasn't the situation at all. It was because of one thing. It was their heart. They knew they needed forgiveness. They knew they needed grace. They knew they were lost. And Jesus, because Jesus could see through, he could see through all the cultural stuff, and he was able to see right to the heart. And this is where you and I, this is where we fall short. We're unable to see the heart. And so when it comes to our ability to judge, we can make a lot of mistakes. Not only from that side of the coin, but also from the other side of the coin. Many thought the Pharisees were the ones who were closest to God. They did all the right things. They fasted, they prayed, they gave to the synagogue, they tithed, they obeyed the laws. But their hearts were far from God. Not all, I'm sure, but the ones who were wanting to kill Jesus, there were. And what do we see here? The coming to Jesus really is a heart issue, not an action issue. Because you can do all the right things and be far from God. But if your heart is right, irrelevant of where you are, Jesus will meet you. And as you give your heart to him, Jesus will begin to shape your life. And you're still going to make mistakes, but if your heart is right, then Jesus has permission to come in and make changes and say, hey, you know, Marcel, great job there. You did good there. But you know what? There's an area here that we need to deal with. And when Jesus is given permission to do stuff in our lives, when he has our heart, he will mold us and he will shape us. I think at the end of the day, this parable really deals not so much with what will happen in the final judgment. I mean, it does talk about that, and we will talk about that. But rather, who will do the judging? And folks, it's not you and it's not me. Most of this parable is saying that we cannot judge another person's heart because we will most likely mess it up. The only one who can do that is Jesus. One day Jesus will come and separate the weeds from the wheat, but that's not our job. We haven't been called to do that. Jesus says in the parable, when we actually do that, what we can do is cause a lot of damage to the wheat. And how many of us know people's faith who have been damaged because man came and passed judgment on them, more particularly passed judgment on the state of their heart? I've seen it. And in lots of cases, and in most of the time, it's a long road back to faith in Jesus. Does that mean that we don't care? Is it just a free-for-all? Not at all. Make sure you don't hear what I'm not saying in this. The point is that you are not qualified to judge someone's heart. And so our role really is to continue, I think, to one of our roles anyways, to continue to encourage people to allow Jesus to deal with their hearts and what's going on in their lives. I just think Jesus can do such an amazing job at this when he has our heart. So much better than I can do. And I think that when I start playing the role of Jesus, things start to get pretty dicey pretty quickly. I see one of our main roles to help people keep a soft heart towards Jesus, so Jesus can do the work in them. Secondly, the second thing it says here is that there will be a day of judgment. We can't totally ignore that because it's very, very much there in the passage. That there will be a day of judgment. And those that know people's hearts, it says in this passage that the angels will be the one who come and separate the weeds and the wheat. Do you know how wonderful this is? I know at first glance we look at this and we say, wonderful? It's not wonderful, it's scary. But I don't think it's scary at all. I think this is one of the most gracious things we read. I mean, think about it. If you're driving along with your family and the Second Narrows Bridge is out, and posted at the top of the cut is a sign that says, hey, Second Narrows Bridge is out ahead. Go this way instead. Is that scary? No. Driving off the Second Narrows Bridge into the ocean with no warning, that's scary. Not being warned way ahead of time, that's not scary. Hey, just take this road. Oh, okay. And Jesus does. He tells us, and we see it here, and we see it in other places as well. Hey, guys, judgment's coming, but don't worry, he said, because I'm your lifeboat. I'm your life preserver. I'm your lifeguard. I'm your parachute. I'm the Calvary. I'm the safe harbor. You know, one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is called the paraclete. If you know in the Greek word, it's the paraclete. And the idea behind, one of the ideas behind that in Jewish culture is they are the advocate or like your lawyer and when you come before the judge. This is a great image of what the Holy Spirit does. He's your paraclete. He's your advocate. Yes, it's coming, but I've provided a way for you. This is not scary, folks. This is wonderful. You don't have to figure it out on your own. He doesn't sort of leave it and then say, ha, you didn't guess it. Sorry, guys. He tells you way, way in advance. He comes right out and he tells us. And so this morning, I think, you know, let it be a word to you today. You know, you might come to church and that's great. But as we just spoke about it, it's not about actions that are the issue. It's the state of the heart. And again, we asked, like we asked last week, where is your heart? Is it far from Jesus? Is Jesus able to have all the spaces in your heart? Do you see your need for saving? I see myself in need of saving. I see myself very much in need of grace. I have missed the mark so many times, it's not even funny. I know you see me up front here and proclaiming things, and you know, you probably make judgments on me. But the truth is, you don't see my heart. And I'm telling you with all honesty, I need Jesus saving. And what Jesus says here is great. It's awesome news today. And if you're here and you know, and you're a weed, sorry, I don't want to call you a weed, but if you are a weed, if you have not come into the kingdom, the beautiful thing is you can today. This is the beauty of Jesus. You know, this weed, darnel, the French actually call it the name for the word, same word as being drunk, because of the effects it has on you, the nausea, becoming disoriented. And actually, this weed can be fatal. But Jesus is here in Matthew preaching the good news of the kingdom. And the good news is that you may be a weed, as we all were, but you don't have to stay a weed. By inviting Christ into your life and then letting him become your king, you leave the darnel group and you become a stalk of wheat. Augustine wrote, "Those who are weeds today may be wheat tomorrow." This, my friends, is great news. He warns of the future and then he gives us opportunity to change our destiny. So listen, folks, I want to encourage you, don't wait on this. Don't waste any more time being a weed. There is too much at stake. When you become a wheat, not only do you leave the judgment side, you then can begin to move into what you were actually created and designed to do. To worship the Lord, to be about the work of the kingdom of God in righteousness and justice. Listen, today you could change your future, and really it begins by you just taking yourself off the throne of your life, as we talked about last week. And the kingdom of God, taking yourself off of the throne of your life and putting Jesus in that place and accepting his punishment on the cross for all the things that have happened, all the things that you have done, the sins that have happened as a result of you being king of your life. All those bad decisions you made as king, you say, "Lord, I am so sorry. And I accept your forgiveness for that. And I take myself off of the throne and I put you on there." You can do that even now. How do you do that? I mean, you just tell the Lord, "I invite you to be king of my life. I'm stepping off the throne, inviting you to take it. I'm turning from going my own way, and I'm now going to follow you as king. I receive your forgiveness that was purchased for me on the cross. And I thank you that in you there is newness of life." And you just bring it before the Lord and tell him. And then begin your journey. It's a wonderful thing. So where do we go from here with this parable? Well, first off, as we said, we understand that you cannot and should not attempt to judge the heart of another person. That's the job of Jesus and Jesus alone. If we take on that role, we can cause a lot of damage to a lot of people. Two, celebrate that Jesus has warned us of the future judgment and has provided the way of salvation. Sometimes we can read, you know, the newspaper and we wonder what on earth is going on. All the evil that seems to abound in our world, and we wonder, when will God judge this? When will he make right all that humans have been about destroying? When will he bring about his justice? Well, one day Jesus will bring his judgment and justice in this way and that we read about, but that is not today. And in a way, we don't have to worry about that. We can let Jesus deal with that. And we should let Jesus deal with that. Our role now really is to be about the business of the kingdom. As Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 10, when he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom. And as I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about our role in relation to this, my mind and my heart was drawn to 2 Peter 3, verses 8 to 10. And I know that's been one of Owen's theme verses for his, I don't know, for a number of years that I've known him.
It begins by saying this. It says, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." And these believers, they were worrying because, you know, persecution, their time, you know, as they look in the earth, when's Jesus going to come back and deal with all these people that are causing all of this stuff in their lives? And for us, as we look at this, we might think, you know, it might feel like a long time till Jesus returns, and we'll bring that type of justice in that way. But the truth is, Jesus does not want anyone to stay as a weed. He doesn't want a single person to perish. He doesn't want a single person to be tied up and tossed into the fire. Remember in John 12, 47 to 48, it says when Jesus comes the first time, he has come to save, not to judge. And in this time in history, we are called as followers of Jesus to allow the Holy Spirit to use us so that others might be saved. That's the role right now for us. That others might be transformed by Christ from weeds to wheat. This is the mission that Jesus has on right now. And as people who are part of the kingdom, that is our mission too. It's not about judging hearts, it's about bringing the good news of the kingdom. And this does not mean standing on the street corner with a sandwich board yelling "the end is near" at people, judging, "judgment is coming," you know, as they go. But it's allowing the Spirit of God to transform us so that we look more and more like Jesus. That same guy that ate with the sinners. It's saying yes to the Spirit to use us, to pray for people, that people might be delivered and set free and healed, to serve people, to love people, so others can see Jesus, see his love for them, see what his desire is for them, to see how he stands for justice for the downtrodden, to see how he brings freedom to the slave, to see how he forgives. And so instead of looking at others, we must actually look at our lives and ask the question, in my life, what stops the Spirit from being able to shine through me or use me? And begin to bring that to Jesus. So you can be free of that. You know, maybe it's fear of man or some other fear. And so we bring it to Jesus and we start to step out as the Spirit leads. And once again, what we end up doing, really, when we do this, we end up displaying the freedom that Jesus brings. We have a great call, folks. We have a great call and we have a great purpose as a part of the kingdom. To be used of God as a living display of the beautiful work and salvation that Jesus wants to bring to the world. As I conclude today, I like what Paul said to the church in Corinth. When they were really kind of, they were just at each other, judging each other, which we do well, I think. They were doing it about what they were eating and what they were drinking. Some people were eating meat that was sacrificed to idols. Some people were drinking wine. Some people thought they shouldn't do that. And some people thought they should. Some were saying, you know, you need to stay away from that. And this was taking up the time of the church. And I like what Paul's sort of final word on it. I mean, he goes through and he helps them figure it out and what to do in each situation, and it's good. But in the end, he's like, listen, folks, the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. It's not about all that kind of stuff you guys are all just sort of focused on. So don't miss what the kingdom of God is about. Let's not make it about that. It's not about judging this person or that person. It's about righteousness. Or it's also translated justice, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Kind of like saying, hey guys, let's focus. Let's bring our focus. There's lots that we could see. There's lots, but let's focus on what matters. Let's focus on what matters, the kingdom of God. And when we do these other things sort of begin in our lives as we focus on the kingdom and as we have soft hearts toward God, God begins to deal with these things. He begins to sort us out. He does all the things that are needed in our lives. But let's be a people and a church that's focused on what matters. And what matters right now in this space in history is the business of the kingdom. So let's pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you for your word today, which really, it takes us, your word this morning, takes us away from the idea of being judgers and refocuses us in a lot of ways on what really matters, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is about righteousness or justice and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray that even would be what our church is known for. That, Lord, we would be known for, maybe even people wouldn't even be able to put the word of the kingdom or what that means, but that would just so exude out of our church. That we would be about the mission of Jesus in our church. So, Lord, I pray that you would keep us from being distracted, side issues here or there, but that we would be focused on what you have called us to do and who you've called us to be. And, Lord, I thank you for, as we prayed this morning, Lord, about being children in your family, Lord. Lord, you've called us into the kingdom, and you're our Father and our King. And, Lord, we thank you that in the family of God, we want to be about the Father's business. And so, Lord, I pray that you would lead, you would direct, and that each one of us would have soft hearts towards what you want to do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for being here. Next week, we're going to move along to another parable. May God richly bless you. If you're here today and you would like some prayer, we would love to pray with you. Other than that, stick your cards or whatever you need into the boxes, coffee outside, and we'd love to connect with you. God bless you.